Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Benyar, America's most popular, self-proclaimed right-wing religious fanatic, homophobic anti-choice talk show host, and I'm mentioning homophobic because perhaps later in today's program, I'd like to share with you a bit of an exchange that Doug McBurney and I have been having with a famous, former Major League Baseball player, now that the Cubs are in the World Series. And so Curt Schilling basically has been affirming homosexuality, even among Christians. And so Doug and I have been interacting with him, and perhaps I'll get to that in just a little bit. But first, the question. On a scale of 1 to 100 of importance, of significance, if Judgment Day is 100, on a scale of 1 to 100, and one is the least important that something could be. So on a scale of 1 to 100, with Judgment Day being 100, where is Election Day? Where does that rate on that scale? And it seems obvious that Election Day rates at a 1, with Judgment Day rating at 100. That Election Day rates at a 1. And when you go to vote or when you go to make any decision, the process is basically the same, that we need to know what is right and do what is right. And it turns out that to know what is right and do what is right, you need to know God and know His word. And you never need to be able to predict the future. And you never need to make mathematical calculations about a moral issue. So you don't have to figure out, well, will more people be killed if I support that murderer or this murderer? Which murderer should I support to minimize the consequences in the future? You don't have to make any of those calculations. And thank God you don't, right? Because you're not smart enough to. True or false? You are just, and I am not, smart enough to predict the future outcome of election results. That's undoable. You can't do that. For example, since World War II, would you have predicted that domestic spending and deficit spending would increase faster under Republican administrations than Democratic administrations? Would you have predicted that? I don't think I would have predicted that, but that has been the case. So at any rate, on a scale of 1 to 100 of importance, Judgment Day is 100, and Election Day is down right around 1. Okay, so yesterday I mentioned to Doug McBurney that I was cracking up laughing on Friday, hearing that the FBI was reopening the criminal investigation into Hillary Clinton's national security emailgate scandal. I was just cracking up. And somebody was a bit concerned about that. They didn't like that. I mean, it's a serious thing. And so I was thinking about humor, right? And he who laughs last laughs best. And what it takes for something to be funny, there has to be a bit of plausibility to it. Like, there's something about it that seems plausible, but on the other hand, it's totally unexpected. You need those two factors for something to be funny. And God, in the Bible, God shows himself to have a sense of humor. So that's neat. When he made us in his likeness, obviously, he gave us a sense of humor. So even in situations that we really wouldn't describe as inherently funny, we still can laugh. And I think God intended that our sense of humor would help us get through difficult times, insane times, and so on. Doesn't it say in the Bible, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh? Something like that. The Lord shall hold them in derision. So I was thinking about one of my favorite stories that you could see humor in things that are not inherently funny. So this is a newspaper report from a while back, and I guess it's sad, but you might recall it. A bricklayer had set up a pulley and bucket on a rope to get bricks to a third-story roof to build a chimney. That makes sense. You don't want to carry the bricks all the way up. So a pulley and bucket system. And he finished the job, and he noticed that he had quite a few bricks left over up on the roof. So he used the pulley to lower them down. That makes sense, too. You don't want to carry them all the way up. You don't want to carry them all the way down. So first, he went down to the ground and raised the large metal bucket up to the roof level using that rope and pulley. So next, he tied the rope off onto a railing and climbed back up to the roof and loaded the bricks into the bucket. Then he went back down to the ground. This is where it gets interesting. He knew that the bricks would be heavy, so he wrapped the rope around his hand a couple of times and then untied the end of the rope with his other hand. Okay, well, the bricks were heavier than he imagined, and with physics being as it is, he immediately launched upwards at a high rate of speed. The poor guy, you know. As he was racing up towards the roof, he encountered the bucket full of bricks coming down at an equally fast rate. He collided with the bucket and broke his nose and his shoulder. So the
this guy.
So the bucket passed him by as he sped upwards. The bucket passed him by as he sped upwards, and he reached the pulley just before. All right, this is a sad story. He reached the pulley just before the bucket hit the ground, and he broke a few of his fingers. He broke a few of his fingers as they were pulled into the pulley. Well, when the bucket when the bucket hit the ground, its bottom fell out and all the bricks spilled onto the ground. Now the fun reversed. The mason weighed much more than the empty bucket, and he began to fall as the bucket sped upwards. The poor man struck the bucket with one of his legs, going right into it. But since it no longer had a bottom, the bucket rammed him in the groin. Well, then, of course, he was in no condition. I can't tell the rest of the story. That's it. I mean, these WikiLeaks are too funny. I just can't take it anymore. All right, so then when the bucket rammed him in the groin, of course he was in no condition to maintain perfect equilibrium. So both he and the bucket tipped over. He then tilted it enough to fall out of the bucket and continued with his... He continued with his grip. I'm so sorry. He continued with his gravity experiment. Eventually, he landed on top of the pile of bricks and broke both feet. He collapsed in pain there on the bricks, but he was glad to be alive. But just then, the rope slipped off his wrist, and he managed to, he managed to cry out for help just when the bucket hit him in the head and knocked him out. All right, so what is humor, right? Humor is the unexpected. For something to be funny, it pretty much has to catch us off guard. When something unexpected is said or done, it has the potential of being funny, but it has to be true or plausibly true. Otherwise, it won't seem funny. And we find God's sense of humor scattered through the scriptures, and often it's directed against his enemies. So what I'd like to do in a little bit is complete our discussion from last week about our Nicer Than God article. We have at kgov.com/nicerthangod, and that came up with Kurt Schilling. I suggested perhaps he might want to read that article. And but remember with the Midianites, right? The Midianites, the vast horde of the Midianites coming after the Israelites in the Old Testament in the book of Judges, chapter 6. And the Lord was ready to wipe out these Midianites. And so he gave them a nightmare. You know, you've heard of night terrors. He gave them a nightmare that they were being destroyed. So they woke up in terror, the whole camp, the horde of the Midianites, in terror. Every man grabbed his sword and they began to fight wildly, and they slaughtered themselves. The whole army, except for a few guys, survived. A few guys escaped. And the guys who escaped, one of the guys, they said, "Well, what happened to the army?" And he said, "Well, we were being attacked. We dreamt we were being attacked, and it was so horrific. And we destroyed ourselves. And you dreamt you were being attacked. The whole camp dreamt. We dreamt we were being attacked. What in the world was attacking you?" Well, it was a loaf of bread. What was it? It was a loaf. What attacked you? It was a loaf of bread. God gave the Midianites a nightmare that they were being attacked by a loaf of bread. Now that's embarrassing, right? So, you know, the moral of the story, you never know when you'll kick the bucket. In the Bible, God shows a sense of humor, and he obviously made us so that we can enjoy the humor. I recall when the Philistines had taken the Ark of God. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? And they brought it to their city, to Ashdod. And they put it in the temple, set it down by their god Dagon. They had a stone idol of Dagon, and he was carved as a half man, half fish. And so early in the next morning, they arose and they went to the temple, and there was Dagon fallen on its face before the Ark of the Lord, which was appropriate, right? So here they are. They have to set their own god back up on its hind parts. So they stand their god up again, and they rose early the next morning, and there was Dagon fallen on its face again, and this time, Dagon's head had broken off. He lost his head. And so, yeah, the Lord, he has a sense of humor. And when we see just the greatest absurdity happening around us, it could be funny. And the fact that the FBI would reopen the investigation into Hillary Clinton, pretty hysterical. Just actually hysterical. So I want to share with you the end of this Nicer Than God article, kgov.com/nicer. And so we will link to the previous discussions of this so that if you enjoy the article, you could also hear here at kgov.com. We talk through it. But continuing, you know, Christians enjoy quoting a certain Bible verse. from Isaiah. We have a study of Isaiah verse by verse through the entire book, the major prophet Isaiah. They love quoting this, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper." All right? No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Isn't that a beautiful sentiment? That's really nice. And thank you, Lord, for that. However, many shudder at the rest of the verse. "For thus says the Lord, every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn." Now, Christians don't like that. They'll say, "Oh, it's in the Old Testament." Well, it's in the New Testament, too. "But every tongue which rises against you, you shall condemn." Jesus taught that human beings will condemn the wicked. Do you remember that? When the Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, the men of Nineveh will rise in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Remember that? And speaking of vengeance, the saints in heaven who no longer have a shred of false religiosity, they seek vengeance. Did you know that? Christians in heaven, they're no longer self-righteous. All that's gone because now they're with the Lord. And what do they seek? They seek vengeance. Of course, vengeance is a good thing, for the Lord said, "Vengeance is mine," in Deuteronomy 32 and Romans 12. "Vengeance is mine," saith the Lord. And it is true that we ourselves are not to exact vengeance on our enemies, but rather we're to give place to wrath. That's what the Bible says. Give place to wrath, and that place is with the governing authorities. This is all right from Romans 12 and 13. "For the governing authorities are a terror to evil, for the governing authority does not bear the sword in vain." The sword. The sword is not for spanking or flogging, right? It's for execution. "For he is God's minister, an avenger, to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And in fact, in Revelation, we read this. "This is the patience and the faith of the saints." So the fact that the saints pray, they cry out with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" These are the saints who had been slain for the word of God. They're the martyrs. The martyrs in heaven are crying out to Jesus with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, until you avenge our blood?" Now, that's a Christian sentiment. Now, the self-righteous, the judge not crowd, the forgiveness needs to be ubiquitous, the holier than thou crowd, they hate this sentiment where the martyrs in heaven are asking God, "Lord, how long until you avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" You know, once that vengeance is complete, an angel will say this, "Rejoice, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you." Isn't that something? "For God has avenged you on her," on the world, on the wicked. Remember Jesus said, "For God so loved the world." That's a nice NFL verse. I love that verse. John 3:16. It's awesome. Go to kgov.com/gospel. You'll see John 3:16. I love that verse. "For God so loved the world." That verse is nice. Two verses later, it's not nice. You're not allowed to quote it in mixed company. Two verses later, though, Jesus added, "But he who does not believe is condemned already." So God so loved the world that whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. But he who does not believe is condemned. So by today's Christian standard, no unbeliever would know that he is condemned. Jesus said, "He who does not believe is condemned already." That's what the Lord said, John 3:18. But by today's Christian standard, no unbeliever would know that he is condemned, because most believers will not communicate this vital truth. John 3:16 is nice, John 3:18 is not nice, and they won't share it because they're selfish, because they want to be liked, and they want comfort. They want to maximize comfort in their lives so they don't tell people. Remember the "What Would Jesus Do?" bracelets, WWJD. So we made our own bracelets. They said WDJD, right? The popular ones were WWJD, "What Would Jesus Do?" Our bracelets were WDJD, "What Did Jesus Do?" What did Jesus do? You know, Jesus, sometimes the Lord was rude. Sometimes. And he wasn't sinning when he was rude. You know, and it goes without saying, but we have liberals listen to the show. So to make it clear to them, here on Bob and Your Live, I'm not Jesus. Doug's not Jesus. Fred Williams is not Jesus. Larry's not Jesus. Mike's not Jesus. Daryl's not Jesus. Okay, Al, maybe. No, Al's not Jesus. We're not Jesus. He was a person. We're a radio talk show, you know. He's God, and we are his creatures. But the Apostle Paul said, to follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul was rude too, you know that? Jesus, I mean, occasionally, it's not like you go around looking for an opportunity to be rude or to be confrontational or to use name-calling or to mock or to ridicule or to condemn. But if you don't ever do that, then you're nicer than God. You're a hypocrite. Like Paul says, let your love be without hypocrisy. It's real easy to love somebody as a hypocrite because you're using them so you could feel good while they go to hell. So Jesus is an example, as are the prophets and the apostles. The Lord was asked a question that goes to the very heart of his ministry. He was asked in Matthew 21, who gave you this authority? Who? That's a good question, no? Who gave you this authority? Within the answer to that question lies eternal life. Yet Christ was not inclined to answer. Rather, he asked them a question, which they failed to answer. So he said to them, well, then neither will I answer your question. How's that, right? They ask him a question. Who gave you this authority? He said, I'll ask you a question. They wouldn't answer. He said, well, I'm not going to answer your question. It's like tough. You wouldn't answer my question. I wouldn't answer your question. When people misunderstood Jesus, typically he made no effort to explain himself. Quite to the contrary, he often purposely let his hearers misconstrue his words, like in John chapter 2. Jesus let people walk away in unbelief without running after them. The Bible does not record him saying, oh, I'm so sorry, did you misunderstand me? No, instead, he's called the stumbling block. And if men wanted to stumble, he let them. For those who want to hang themselves, he invites them. Have you ever read Revelation 22, verse 11? Jesus made the rope available. He is that rope. Have you read Romans 9:33? Have you read Romans 9:33? So Jesus was a man, not a girl. Christianity today has been emasculated. Men and women are different, and they communicate differently. Women are softer and nicer than men, and thank God that they are. However, men are not supposed to be women. Today, Christian ministers are expected to behave like women. That foolishness is a death sentence for many unbelievers. Strength, confidence, conviction, and tough love appeal to those who are searching. Thus, Jesus is a beacon to the real seekers. But for those wanting to get lost, Christ is like a street sign that has been reversed by a troublemaker. Today we are way nicer than God, and it's tragic. This spiritual plateau that the church has reached conveniently reduces the chances for confrontation. Nice people rarely rebuke, rarely judge, rarely confront, rarely accuse or condemn. Nice people have less stress. It seems the only ones that Christians are quick to judge and condemn, like Kurt Schilling, are those fellow believers who judge and condemn the wicked. Go figure. Oh, and if you'd like to read Doug McBurney and my email interaction with Kurt Schilling, easy to find, right? Like everything at kgov.com. Just, I'm going to do it right now and test it. kgov.com/Kurt Schilling, C-U-R-T hyphen S-C-H-I-L-L-I-N-G. We always put a hyphen in everything after the domain name, the words. So like kgov.com/evidenceagainstthebigbang, you just put a hyphen between those words. kgov.com/nicerthangod, just put a hyphen between them. kgov.com/shouldchristiansjudge, just put a hyphen between all the words that come after the domain name, and you'll find it readily on our website, kgov.com. Hey, and at the top of our website is a link to our store and to donate if you'd like to help us out. Because, of course, we need your help to stay on the air. We have no megachurch or foundation behind us. We have no CGI or Clinton Family Foundation. We have the Lord and you, so help if you can. And until the next show, this is Bob Benyard reminding you to do right and risk the consequences.